This podcast is brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. Thanks for listening.
As we have just sung, how deep the Father's love for us, shown on the cross. Now let us hear Jesus' own words and his glory through his word. In today's passage, John 13, verses 31 to 14, verses 4. I'd now like to invite Sister Pauline up to give us today's scripture reading. And after that, we'll invite Pastor Andrew to share God's word with us.
Good morning, church. If you're using the church Bibles, you can turn to page 1081, right at the bottom of the page. 1081. John chapter 13, verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." John chapter 14, verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, so in my household, Saturday nights is often a family night where all my extended family, my kids and their wives respectively, come over to my place. So Saturday night is also games night, right? Because when they all come over, usually what we do is we have dinner, then we play ball games. So we play for like, you know, an hour, 2 hours, sometimes even three. And after the game, you know, the money is all collected. I mean, not real money, fake money, right? The points are all scored up. And then the winner is declared. And then the person usually is like saying, "Yeah, you know, I won again. You guys are all useless." But in a way, it's true, right? Because glory goes to the winner, right? It's glorious to win. So for those of you who are EPL fans, you know, it's like glory, glory, Man United. But those days are like long gone and over, right? Now it's like glory, glory, Liverpool. And maybe this season, it will be glory, glory, Arsenal. But we don't have to be EPL fans to understand glory. I mean, when Joseph Schooling wins the Olympic gold, the whole of Singapore glories together with him. When we celebrate our 60th National Day, we glorify in the past achievements. So the question I want us to think for a moment is, what is glory for you? Right? What is glory for you? Perhaps glory for you may be ranking up on that video game you're playing, or getting that promotion, or doing really well in that job assignment or at school. But I'm sure for all of us, when we ask ourselves this question, what is glory? We will never think that betrayal, that being betrayed is glory, or being arrested and put in jail is glory, or that dying is glory. But that's exactly what we see when we begin today's passage. Because today's passage begins in chapter 13, verse 31. When he was gone. And so who is he, right? This is looking back to last week's passage when Judas was gone. And when Judas goes, he sets into motion the betrayal, the arrest, and the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is speaking here at the Last Supper. He's teaching his disciples. By midnight, he would be betrayed. He would be arrested. The very next morning, he would be carrying his own cross up to Golgotha, and he would be on the cross by midday the next day. Now, when we look at this, we think, this is defeat. This is disgrace. This is disaster. But look at what it says in the passage. When Judas was gone, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. Now, this is fascinating, right? This is amazing. Five times Jesus repeats over and over again this word glorified. When we look at the cross on the very next day, we see defeat, disgrace, disappointment. But he sees glory. But it's not just that the Son of Man, Jesus, is glorified three times in this verse. But twice in this verse, God himself is glorified. How then do we understand this contrast between how we and the world perceives what's going to happen as disgrace and defeat and disaster, to the ultimate glory given to God when Jesus goes to the cross? Now, I think the reason is because when we look at this passage, what we are really seeing is we're seeing the impossible question or the impossible problem which Jesus solves at the cross. And this is the impossible question and the impossible problem which is existent through the whole of creation, since the very beginning, the whole of history until today. How can persistent, hopeless sinners have a relationship with a holy, just, and righteous God who must judge? See, we are persistent and hopeless sinners because over and over again, all of us, from the very beginning of creation until now, every human being, we will persistently and hopelessly sin. We cannot change. But God himself also cannot change. He is holy, just, and righteous who must judge. And so it is impossible for persistent and holy sinners to have a relationship with a holy, just God who judges us. But the cross of Christ is glorious because once and for all, God, through Jesus, is able to solve this problem, how to bring sinners into a relationship with a holy God. So I want us to consider for a moment, right? What is the climax of the most glorious moment of history? Is it mankind going to the moon, the invention of nuclear power, the invention of the steam engine or electricity, or, I don't know, the invention of AI? No, right? The climax of history, the Bible tells us, is Jesus going to the cross. Because at the cross, what is impossible is now possible. And it's not just the climax of history, it's actually the climax of the Gospel of John. Right at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, it tells us the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in the whole of the Gospel of John, we're looking for Jesus, the Lamb of God, who in himself will take away sin from persistent and holy sinners so that they can have a relationship with a holy and righteous God. Now, God is glorified because it is God who sends Jesus to go to the cross. In the most famous passage of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." See, for us today, as we look at today's passage, I want us to feel the glory of the cross. I want us to see the glory of the cross. I want us to know the glory of the cross. Recently, I've had some people stay with me, and they were sharing with me some text messages that they were receiving from someone who was really angry with God and who doubted God. And they were angry at God because they said, how can God allow suffering in this world? How can God not save my family or my best friend from eternal judgment? How would you answer such a person? What is the problem that this person is facing? I think the problem that this person is facing is they don't see the glory of Jesus on the cross. When you see the glory of Jesus on the cross, when you feel the glory of Jesus on the cross, when you really understand how glorious the cross is, it actually overwhelms the doubts and the anger that you'll feel against God for things that you just cannot understand. Maybe you're disappointed that God hasn't given you the things that you wish for. Maybe you're fearful as a Christian. Again, if you look at the cross, the glory of the cross and what God has done through Jesus there should overwhelm our fears, our disappointments, and our doubts. So I want us to look at the screen now, and I want us to reflect on this point, right? How glorious is the cross to you? And you notice I've done something strange here, right? In the slide, I put an asterisk and exclamation mark, as well as a question mark. Now, when you look at the statement, how glorious is the cross, is that a question for you? Or is it an exclamation for you? It should be an exclamation, right? It's like, how glorious is the cross? It's like we sing the song, you know, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? In the same way, when we look at the cross, we should have this exclamation mark, how glorious is the cross? So I want us to do something now, which this black African guy preacher did once when he was preaching to us when I was in overseas church. He said that, you know, in the black African churches, they will respond to the preacher when they affirm what the preacher is saying. So I'm going to say, how glorious is the cross? And I want you all to respond, amen, right? Positively, confidently, because that's the truth that Jesus wants us to affirm. Okay, so ready? How glorious is the cross? Amen. Right. But it's not just enough to affirm it now, right? I was reading this book recently called The Heart of a Servant Leader. And this guy said something really powerful to me. He said, getting the glory of Christ before our eyes and keeping it there is the greatest work of the Spirit that I can imagine. Keeping the glory of Christ before us is one of the most important things that we need to have, because if we don't see the glory of the Christ or the cross and what Jesus has done for us, then we can't really go on in our faith through our doubts and disappointments and our fears. Now, the passage then goes on in verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You look for me, but just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. So what is Jesus referring to when he says, I told the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come? Well, if we look back earlier on in the earlier passages of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 7, verse 32-34, the Jews, particularly the religious leaders, wanted to arrest Jesus. But Jesus says, I'm only going to be with you for a little while. I will go away, but when you try to find me, you will not find me and you cannot come. Again, in John chapter 8, verse 21, he tells the Jews, right? I'm going away and you look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And so Jesus had told the Jews earlier on in chapter 7 and chapter 8 that he is going away and they cannot come and follow, because they do not believe in Jesus, they reject Jesus, And so the impossible work that Jesus does is not done for them. They are still in their sin. They are still persistent and hopeless sinners, destined for everlasting judgment. But if you look in this passage, in verse 36, it's very different from the disciples who believe in Jesus. In verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." You notice the difference? For the Jews who rejected Jesus, they cannot come, and that forever they will never be able to come. But for those who believe in Jesus, they will come later. And so what Jesus is saying, if you look at this diagram that I've kind of put together, Jesus is going now, and that's his separation time. And later, as disciples, we will follow Jesus to where he has gone. Now, Peter, in verse 37 to verse 38, says, "Why can't I follow you now?" Right? Peter's a very impatient person. He's like a toddler, right? You know, can't wait, right? "Why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Now, this is just fascinating, right? Peter, in a way, in this like brave way, he's like wants to be a martyr, right? Like, "Jesus, don't die. I die for you, right? Let me die for you. Let me do you a favor, right? Let me take the bullet for you." But actually, Jesus is saying no, right? I have to die because it's only through me dying that I do a favor for you, but not just you, all the disciples in the whole world, because only through my death will you be able to meet with a judge, holy, just, righteous God. But Jesus actually tells Peter, look, even in your idealism, in your worthy wish to die for me, you cannot do so. Why? Because before the cock crows, you disown me three times. Now, I want us to be very clear about what's happening here. Jesus is having dinner. By midnight, he'll be betrayed. Before the very next morning, we're talking about 6 hours' time, Peter will disown Jesus three times. And so what Jesus is saying is, what I need from you now is not for you to die for me, but I need for you to do something else. So if you look here in verse 34 to 35, this is the key part of this section. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Now, if you look at this passage here, he says, "A new command I give you." That means there must have been an old command, right? And what is this old command? Well, the old command is in Leviticus chapter 19. Where we just studied a few weeks ago, God in the Old Testament had told the Jews that they must love neighbor as self. Now, the old command basically says, do I love or do I not love? The new command that Jesus actually commands them is not asking, do you love or not love? It's how much do you love? This is the command, right? You must do this as you wait for Jesus during this separation time. And how much I must love is to love as Jesus has loved them when he goes to the cross. All of us here must love in the same cross-shaped love that Jesus loves us. I want us to consider for a second, what is it that Jesus displays on the cross that we need to love other people? When Jesus goes to the cross, he's motivated by a love that is costly. It costs him his life, it's sacrificial, and it's also forgiving. So do you obey this command as Jesus' disciples? Do you display costly, sacrificial, forgiving love? Like, for the welcomers who come They are displaying costly welcoming love because they sacrifice their time when they come early. For the PA crew, you know, they come early to set up for us. For the musicians, they display costly love because they practice on the Saturdays. Your Bible study leaders, you know, this is what costly, sacrificial, cross-shaped love looks like. And that's where we must be displaying this love as well. But it's not just serving in church, right? Because Jesus' love on the cross is a forgiving love which is not transactional. Usually in the world that we live in, we practice transactional love, right? You love me, I love you back. But when Jesus went to the cross, he showed love for sinners who had no love for him. And I think that's something that we as Christians need to show to one another. We love other people even though they may annoy us or do bad things to us, because that's the love that Jesus showed us on the cross. We don't show love in a transactional way like the world, because our model is not the world, our model is the cross. But more than that, look at what Jesus says. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. You notice this is a conditional statement, right? Everyone, when they look at you, do they see Jesus' cross-shaped, sacrificial, forgiving love and say you are a Christian who follows Christ because you have the love of Jesus shown on the cross? So I know many, many years ago, I was in America on holiday. This is like a long time ago. And I was just chatting with someone. Then someone comes up to me and says, "You're from Singapore, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah." I said, "How do you know?" "No, I'm not like wearing a Singapore flag or something." He says, "Oh, because you said no lah," and all this sort of stuff. And so because you speak Singlish, then it marks you out, right, as a Singaporean. And so if you look at this passage in verse 35, Jesus is saying that the way that you love is like a testimony, is like evidentiary. It may even be so far as to be evangelistic. When people see you, they see you as Christian because they see the cross-shaped love in your life, in the way that you are costly, sacrificial, and forgiving in the way that you love. So I wonder for us whether we truly, if you look at this slide, how does Jesus' sacrificial, forgiving cross love compel or command my love? Do you see the example of Jesus' love on the cross commanding you and compelling you to love in this way? Now, the passage then ends in chapter 14, verse 1 to 4. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, why would the disciples be troubled? I think they're troubled because they know that this separation is coming. And I know that they are troubled because they see troubling times coming, right? So this separation, if you think about it, if you just think, okay, you know, maybe they're troubled because they fear being abandoned by Jesus. They're troubled because they know that without Jesus, whom they've given everything for, life may be difficult, right? They'll be facing troubling times themselves. Perhaps they're wondering whether it's actually worth waiting for Jesus to return. And so Jesus' command then is, believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is difficult to do during this separation time when Jesus is not here. But Jesus tells them that it is good, right, that he goes away. The natural thing would be to think that it is a bad thing that Jesus goes away. But it's actually really good for us that Jesus goes away, because Jesus going away and doing this impossible thing on the cross is actually preparing us a place in his Father's house. That's what it says there in verse 2. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be that where I am, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, a few important points that I want to point out to you. First up, the word here, many rooms, can sometimes be misinterpreted to mean like, oh, okay, there is this HDB 5-room flat waiting for me in my father's house, right? Actually, the idea here of this word rooms is just there is space for you. There is dwelling areas for you. That's why if you look at the parallels here in verse 2 and 3, the parallel of many rooms is place, right? If I go and prepare a room or a place or a dwelling area for you. And so what Jesus is saying here is that his going away is a good thing for us. It is not a bad thing for us. It is the very best of things that he can do for us. And he tells us to keep believing because if he has done the impossible, then he will definitely come back and take us with him later on. I like what someone said in my Bible study. He said, you know, it's almost like if someone goes and does the recce for you, then buys the transport tickets for you and pays for your hotel room, they will definitely come and bring you there, right? And that's what Jesus has done. I mean, in some church cami way, right? It's how he's doing the recce for us. He's booked the transport tickets. He's prepared the place for us. So why will he not come back and bring us with him to his father's house? Now, I think part of the problem for us is that we are given false promises today as Christians, right? Look at what the passage says. Believe in me. Believe in my Father. I've gone back to the Father so that when I come back, I'll take you there. So believing in Jesus actually has a future-oriented promise or guarantee. But the false promise of today, like in prosperity gospels, is believe in Jesus, believe in Father, and your troubles today will be fixed. Your present troubles will be fixed. But Jesus doesn't make that promise. He says, you will continue to have problems. But believe in me, believe in the Father, because it is the future that I will come back. That is the guarantee, and I will bring you to my Father's house. So when I was growing up, I went to this fine school, ACS, right? And one of the things I remember from ACS, actually it's quite amazing, I can still sing the founder's song even today, right? But I won't sing it today. But the thing that I want to point out to you is the motto, the best is yet to be. Now, I think it's a very, very fine sounding motto, right? But the problem is actually it's very disappointing now that I'm 50-something years old. Because when I look at my friends, right, the best was not yet to be for them. Some of my friends have died quite young age. Some of them got sick. Some of them got unemployed. In fact, the best time for them was actually in school. The best was not yet to be. The best was then. So as good a school as ACS was, I hope they don't stop me being an old boy. Anyway, my kids are grown up already, so it's okay. Don't need to send them there anymore. But only Jesus can really make that promise, right? The best is yet to be. Because he has died on the cross, it is glorious. He has solved this problem. He's gone to heaven. He's prepared the place for us. He can guarantee that the best is yet to be. It is not the prosperity gospel of the best now that keeps us going as Christians, but the best that is yet to be. But the second problem also is we can look to the present for our dreams and our hopes, right? Rather than to see that very clear picture of where we want to be. So near my house is this new condo development called the Hill Haven. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just walk into these showrooms and look around, right? Just for fun, right? And actually, it's very, very impressive if you want to live near me. It's got a really long, it's like I got a 50-meter pool. It's very impressive. I mean, look at this room. Like, wouldn't you want to live in this living room with this huge ceiling? And then look at the view. And then look at the bedroom, right? It's amazing. And you see people coming. It's being built now. You see them coming, looking at the flats, looking at, that's where I'm going to stay, right? That's where I'm going to stay. For some of us, our dream, right, is that upgraded HDB flat, or that condo that we're going to, or that landed property. But Jesus says, believe in God, believe in me, right? I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring you there. That is where you should be looking forward to. And we're looking forward to heaven, not because it's got a higher ceiling, better view, bigger LCD TV, but because what Jesus says here, right, is because we are going to the Father's house, we're going to be with God, and it is where Jesus is. So I hope for all of us, as we are in this separation time before God, between Jesus leaving and Jesus coming again, let us see the glory of the cross. Let us see the example of the love of the cross. And let us also see the purpose of the cross is not to give us the best now, but the best in the future. Now, in conclusion, remember many years ago, I came across this stranger and he had a really, really nice cross. He was wearing this really nice cross, and I think I met him, it was on the airplane, he was sitting next to me, and I assumed that this person was a Christian. And so I started talking to him as if he was a Christian. But later on, I quite embarrassingly learned that actually he's not a Christian. He just wears it because it looks good and it's like a superstition thing for him, right? Now, I think for us as Christians, we can go to the church and we can see the cross on the wall and we see it in the same way as the guy wearing this cross, but actually he really doesn't know the power of the cross. You can be a Christian, a lukewarm Christian, come to church, see the cross on the wall, but you don't feel the power of the cross. Because the cross really is the most glorious thing that can ever happen. It is the ultimate of glorification of the Father and the Son. It should overwhelm every one of our doubts, our disappointments, and our fears. It is truly the symbol of the greatest love that anyone can show us. And it's that love that we're meant to show other people as evidence that we are Christians. And it's actually designed so that Jesus will come and bring us to be with the Father once again. And so that's what we are to look forward to as Christians, to look forward to the day when we will be in the Father's house with the Father and with the Son. Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, help us to see that during this separation time between Jesus leaving to the cross, his resurrection, ascension, to his return, Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's speaking to us. He keeps reminding us over and over again. 5 times he said that the cross is to glorify him and glorifies you, God the Father. Help us to see how glorious the cross truly is. And in seeing the glory of the cross and feeling the glory of the cross, may we truly value it. May it overwhelm all doubts and disappointments and fears that we may have living in this separation time. Dear Father, help us to see as well that Jesus going to the cross was motivated by the greatest of loves, costly, sacrificial, forgiving love. And he was mirroring your love for us, that costly, sacrificial, and forgiving love that sent your very own Son to the cross. Help us to see that it is a command of Jesus, your Son, that we are to show that love to one another. Help us, dear Father, to show that love. To show that love so that everyone can see when they look at us that we are Christians because we show the same love that your Son Christ did on the cross. Dear Father, help us to see that Jesus going through the cross to you again will surely come back to bring us to you and to be with him forever. Help us not to be troubled in this world, but help us look forward to that certain guarantee of Jesus returning to bring us to you once again. We pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
On screen now are the discussion questions, but we do not have time for today. So I'd love for you all to take a photo of the discussion questions, and then we can discuss them further at morning tea. And for those online, the first question is, how glorious is the cross to you? How does this help us in doubts, disappointments, and fear? The second question is, how does Jesus' sacrificial cross love compels your love? And lastly, how does the cross ease my troubles as I'm separated from Jesus?
Thanks for listening to this podcast brought to you by Bethany Trinity Presbyterian Church. For more information, visit us online at busypc.sg.